If you have your Bibles this morning, would you turn to Judges, please? Chapter 7, once again. Judges chapter 7. And today we finally get to the story. I mean, the real story. The one that we all know about Gideon. We know about the victory that he won. We see that today. Now, this is, I think, Wednesday, and we've been at this since last Tuesday or so. Or I don't know when it was. Maybe Wednesday. But whatever it's been a long time, and every day it's a little bit more, and every day it's more about what Jesus wants to do in our lives and changing us. And I think I said it last Wednesday, this story, when he goes down and fights the battle and destroys the enemies, and this story is really anticlimactical. It's really not the crux of the victory that was won. I again would think that the victory has already been won. I think it was won yesterday. I think it was won when Purah and when Gideon snuck behind the enemy lines, and they heard what they heard in that tent, and they heard about the barley bread coming rolling down and smashing the Midianite tents. And I think when Gideon got a hold of the fact that I'm barley bread, knowing that he had been already, the Spirit of God poured out upon him, that fleece was soaking wet. He had gotten rid of the idols that were in the backyard and cut them down and used them for firewood. He had already poured out his life on that rock when the angel of the Lord stood before him, and we're going backwards chronologically. But all of these steps, every one of them, that was necessary to take this lump of clay and make him a mighty man of valor. And of course, that's where we started. Well, you, mighty man of valor, and Gideon's threshing wheat in the wine press, because he's not a mighty man of valor. He may be a smart man, but he's not a mighty man. And the Lord saw what he could make Gideon into. And so step by step, it's a process. It's what Paul writes to Timothy. You have to become that vessel unto honor. And there's a lot of work that goes into that. I wish it were only a week long that it would take to make vessels unto honor, sanctified and meek for the master's use, prepared unto every good work. It takes longer than a week. It takes longer than a month. It takes longer than a decade. It takes a life. But he continually works on us and works in us, and he fashions us. And I don't think that he doesn't use us until we're perfected. Otherwise, nobody here would be ever used by the Lord. But he gets us to a certain place in our experience where we can be useful. And we're flawed. Every one of us are flawed still. And he's still working. He's still having to change us. Sometimes we're more aware of our faults because he puts his finger on those things. It's called conviction. You need to be convicted after you've been born again and saved. You need to be convicted after you've been filled with the Holy Spirit and walking with the Lord for 27 years. You need to be convicted continually. Let him point out the things in your heart and in your life that still yet need to be worked over and worked on. And we are on that wheel, and he is fashioning us, and he is making us into the vessel that he wants us to be. Imperfect as we are, thank God he somehow or other uses us. Entrusts to us that message of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. And now he sends us out, as we talked about, he sends us out freed from our sin, loosed from the grave clothes that have attached themselves to us. And he sends us out, loose him and let him go. And he sends us out, not perfect, but loose to be let go all over the world to spread the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you're his ambassadors, and that's our calling, and there's the Great Commission, and so on and so on. And so whatever way he chooses to use your life, and we're all different, he uses you where you are in the capacity that he's called you to, and me in the capacity that he's called me to. And again, imperfect as we are, we're thankful that he can even overlook or take our imperfections. I mean, there's some stories in the Bible that are, and I don't want to get too sidetracked, but they're really neat. Those stories about Elijah and Elisha. You remember when the poor fellow was trying his best to get some stew cooked up in the kitchen, and he went out and he got a whole bunch of wild mushrooms or whatever he found out there, and he gathered them all and he threw them in the pot, and then he fed them all to the sons of the prophets. Imagine if that happened here. Oh, we didn't realize that they were wild mushrooms. We had mushroom gravy, but these are deadly mushrooms that we put in there. Well, sorry, we didn't mean to do that. Well, it was an honest mistake. And the Lord was able to take the honest blunder. Every Christian, the song says, every Christian makes blunders and mistakes. But why call them all to mind? Why, the Lord is able to take our blunders and our mistakes. You need to make some as you go along the path. If you're not making blunders and mistakes, it's because you haven't been doing anything. You haven't been serving the Lord. You haven't tried. You haven't gone out at His bidding, because everyone will falter, not be perfect. And when you make a blunder and a mistake, don't preclude yourself from usefulness the next time. Oh, I could write a book of blunders and mistakes that I've made all through and still make. Little things, big things. My first time up in Nonantum counseling, we were up there. I was Brother Paul Dietrich was the head counselor, or the main one. I was with him there, and then I started a chorus one time. I started a chorus about 9 notes too high. Did you ever do that before? Well, that's bad enough, but it makes it twice as bad when nobody else knows the chorus that you started. And so you're hung out to dry all by yourself. And here I was, I long to glorify thee, dear Lord. And I knew I was sunk. When we get to the end, when it goes a little bit higher than that, it's almost as bad as one of my uncles, and I have a lot of them that were in the ministry, so you're not going to know which one this is, perhaps. But at a wedding, one of my uncles pronounced this couple man and woman instead of husband and wife. Well, that would be good for the day that we live in. Thank God if it's man and woman. But nevertheless, that was the wrong time or the wrong thing to say at that time. Dear, glad we're so God to be here today. I heard people pray that. Well, what do you do the next time? You go right back at it, because you're not perfect. And none of us are. But Lord, help our imperfections. We don't try to make mistakes, even though we do. But the Lord is able to use us. And He's about ready to use Gideon. I think Gideon is a vessel that God has worked enough on. And you know, we're never going to get to the 8th chapter, or at least not finished with it. But you'll find things in the 8th chapter. He's not perfect. He's still not perfect. No, we're not. But nevertheless, God can use him as a vessel, sanctified and meet for the master's use. And here's the call that God had over Gideon's life. And it's about to be realized and accomplished. It's in the 7th chapter. And let me begin with the, we've read this before, but to bring us up to today. Oh, no, let's start with the 15th verse. When Gideon heard the dream and its interpretation, he worshipped God. He returned to the camp of the Israelites and called out, "Get up. The Lord has given the Midianite camp into your hands." That's where the battle was won. Faith is the victory that overcomes. It was won right there. At least I'm thinking it was. "The Lord has given the camp of Midianites into your hands." So he divided the 300 men into 3 companies. He placed trumpets and empty jars in the hands of all of them with torches inside. "Watch me," he told them. Now, let's stop there. This is an interesting way to fight a battle. You got a trumpet. Well, you remember when the 22,000 ran home, what did they leave? We read it. We didn't think about it or make a point of it. But they left to the group that was still there. They left them their trumpets. They left them their stuff. Well, they needed those. I don't think everybody had one. But because the many that went away left what they had, well, they were able to outfit every one of those 300 the way they were supposed to be. Not everybody carried a trumpet. But somehow or other, they all got one. And that's where they got it from. Now, there's a lesson in that. There's a lesson about sharing. There's a lesson about giving. There's a lesson about what's yours is mine and the needful for. Forget that lesson. I mean, you can remember it, but we're not going to talk any more about it. They got their trumpets. And then you have this empty pitcher, empty jar, and inside of it, a light. Now, I don't want to say anything else. It's your turn to talk. Empty jar and a light inside of it. Does that, like, ding, 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 anything going off in your mind?
"Empty that he should fill me a clean vessel in his hand with no power, but as he giveth faithfully with each command."
Okay. Okay, that's the song. Anybody else want to flesh it out a little bit more, say anything more about that? Empty vessel, light inside. Turn in your Bible. Look with me to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. The whole context is good, but let's just start with verse 6. God who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure. What treasure? The light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. We have this treasure in what? In jars of clay, in earthen vessels, to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. Now, that's 2 Corinthians, obviously, and we're reading from Judges chapter 7, but I would submit to you that what this empty jar is just another picture, just like the dumping out of the soup and the offering that he gave, and just like that piece of wool, that fleece. This is just another extension of this is Gideon. This is a picture of Gideon. This empty jar with the torch inside is Gideon. It's the light of God in Gideon, in an empty jar, in a clay vessel. And every one of these men that were with Gideon, because we remember after the fleece was full and the water was wrung out, then the next day everyone around him was also drenched or soaked or got wet. And every one of these had a vessel. Every one of them had a light inside of the vessel. It's just like here at Pilgrim Camp. Every one of us has a vessel. Empty vessel, I hope. Emptied of self and filled with thee, Spirit of God, abide with me. Emptied that thou shouldest fill me, a clean vessel in thy hand. That's what Gideon was. That's what we are called to be, that he might then use us. Okay, so inside of the vessel, well, it's an empty pot. It's an empty vessel. No, it's not an empty vessel. It has a light that shines in it. It has a light of Christ. You are the light of the world. Jesus said that to his disciples. He said to them, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Now we know, and I guess the boys are studying probably today or yesterday or one of these days, I am the light. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. And we're all comfortable with that. Jesus is the light of the world. But one day, Jesus turned and he looked at his disciples and he said to them, you are the light of the world. And I don't know what they thought with that about that or what they did with that, but I know what I would have thought about that and done with that. No, Lord, you made a boo-boo. You made a blunder and a mistake. But why call them all to mind? Lord, I don't think you got it right. You told us and taught us differently. You said that you're the light of the world. Lord, you misspoke. We're not the lights of the world. You're the light of the world. But no, he didn't misspeak. And he went on to tell them exactly what it was that he meant. I'm going away, but you're going to still be here. And I don't know what we're going to do if I'm away and you're here. You have to take the torch. You have to carry the light to where the darkness is. You are the light of the world. Now, Peter and John and none of them were ready for this. They still were in the process. They were still in Judges chapter 6. They loved the Lord. They followed the Lord. They still needed to be sanctified and filled with the Holy Spirit. And even after that, they weren't perfect. But God used them. Used them as what? Used them as empty vessels with a light on the inside that would shine to wherever the glorious gospel would go. And we, you, I have that treasure in this earthen vessel. Your clay pot is not worth very much. It's the treasure that's on the inside that counts. It's not you. It's not out of my wonderful mind and my wonderful this or my ability to that. The emptier you are, the better you are for usefulness for the master. If we can get emptied of every part of ourselves, why, we'd be better off. The kingdom of God would be better off if it were no more I but Christ that lives in me. And so that's what you find. That's what they have. And another thing that I like about this is the Lord didn't say to them, anybody got a Bible? Anybody have a concordance of Cruden's or Strong's? Anybody have this or that? They didn't have hardly anything. But what they had, God used. And I like that. Because I have hardly anything. And you may not have very much to offer either. If you've got 5 loaves and 2 fish, that's enough. Somehow or other, that's enough. That'll make do. The Lord will be able to use the little that you give him. Moses, what do you have in your hand? What did he have in his hand? I mean, he was a slave. He didn't have a whole lot to offer. He didn't have a whole lot. What do you got, Moses? What do you have? You got a clay jar? No, I don't have a clay jar. Do you have a 5 loaves and 2 fish? No, I don't. What is it that you have in your hand? I have a stick. A stick. Now, what can the Lord do with the stick? Oh, what can the Lord do with the stick? Let me tell you, what can the Lord do with the stick? Stretch it out over there. Whoa, the water's rolled. But what can the Lord do with the stick? Just give the Lord the little that you have. That's all he's interested in. He takes what we have. He doesn't take what we don't have. He takes what we have, but he takes everything and all that we have to be used for his honor and to be used for his glory. So we get back to Gideon here, and Gideon has these 300 with the empty bowl or empty jar and the torch inside. And then Gideon says this, verse 17, "Watch me," he told them. I hate to stop every time you read a word, but you know, that's so good. He did not say to them, "This is what I want you to do. Let me tell you what you should be doing right now. You shouldn't do this. You shouldn't do that. You know, we got a battle to win out there. And so you guys better go out there and win that battle, because, you know, the Lord wants you to take that lightning and he wants you to shine for him. So you just go do that, okay? I'll be here." That's not what good leaders do. That's not what Jesus Christ did either. That's not what the Apostle Paul did. Well, the Apostle Paul said, "You follow me like I follow Christ." Well, I can't follow Christ unless I see an example, but Paul was the example, and he was able to say, "You can pattern your ways, your life, your lifestyle, base it on mine." And Gideon says to these guys, "You watch me." He not only says it once, and the reason why I make a point of it is because he says it twice. He reiterates it in the next mouthful. "Watch me," he told them, "follow my lead. Follow my lead." Now, where would anybody or everybody be if they followed your lead? Don't answer all at once. Don't answer at all. Just think about it. It's scary, is it not? "Follow my lead." Well, where are you going to lead me? Dear Lord, help me to be a leader. And every one of us are a leader. You don't have to stand behind a pulpit. If you're a mother or a father, you're a leader in your home. And you have a responsibility in your home, not to tell your kids what they should do, but to show your kids what they should do, to live the life before them, to pattern so they can pattern their lives after yours. If you're a Sunday school teacher, your Sunday school teaching does not start at 9:30 sharp and end at 10:30 flat or whatever it might be. Your Sunday school teaching is every day, all along the way, in and out of meetings, because those kids watch you. They watch the way that you live. You are a living epistle. You are known and being read by all men. And what incongruency there sometimes is between what we talk about and what we say and then what we do. And you think it doesn't confuse the kids? You think it doesn't confuse them when you the phone rings and you tell the kid, "Tell them I'm not home." Or you cheat on this, or you cheat on that, or it sends mixed signals. What it really says is, you know, this is just a game that we play, and our following Jesus doesn't mean a whole lot. When push comes to shove, we do what we want to do, and it doesn't matter what he says. Gideon taught us differently. He obeyed implicitly, and he had kids. And when you read the 8th chapter, I think it says that he had 70 children. I mean, I got enough with 3, but 70 children, he had a bunch, but he was teaching, and that's in the 8th chapter too. He taught his children to fight the enemies of God. He showed his children how to kill the enemies of God. And so do we. Watch me, guys. Watch me. Follow my lead. Do what I do. When I get to the edge of the camp, do exactly as I do. Now, why does he say this over and over again? I think he wants them to get the point. And I think I need to get the point. And I hope you got the point. Dear Lord, help me to follow you in such a way that other people can do exactly what I do in following you when fighting against the enemies of the kingdom of God. Do exactly as I do. When I and all who are with me blow our trumpets, and then from all around the camp, blow yours. I wonder if they knew how to play the trumpet. I doubt it. I mean, who taught them lessons? These poor people that had no chance of that. They probably picked up the thing. They didn't know which end to. One kid down at the ball field last night, they had a. He stood there at the plate, and then somebody had to turn his head to show him. There's the pitcher. Pitcher's out that way. That's where it's coming from. I thought, oh boy, these guys don't have much of a chance if that's what we're dealing with here. Well, what chance do you have when you pick up a trumpet, a bugle, or whatever? Woo! How are you going to play that thing? It was like, if you remember the good old days, you remember F Troop? Remember, what's his name, Dobbs? He was all over the place playing that thing. If the trumpet sounded an uncertain tone, then how is everybody going to find and follow out to war? Well, somehow or other, you do like I do. You get your horn, and when I blow mine, you blow yours. And when I shout, you shout. And here's what I want you to shout: for the Lord and for Gideon. For the Lord and for Gideon. Then you say, well, why did Gideon have to sneak his name in there? I thought he was humble pie, barley bread. I didn't think he was anything special. Why does his name got to go in there? I think I know why his name was in there. Does anybody know why you think he put his name in there? I think so, exactly. I think so. See, that shouldn't be lost on us. What did the Midianites say? This barley bread can be none other than Gideon. Oh, yeah. This barley bread, that's Gideon coming down, rolling into our camp, smashing our tent. This is Gideon. Well, I think that when they said, for the Lord, or whoever he might be, I don't know, and for Gideon, oh, no, it's true. Yeah. Oh, they're here. No, it can't be. Well, it can be, and it was. And so that's exactly what they did. Gideon and the 300 men reached the edge of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch, just after they had changed the guard. They blew their trumpets, and they broke the jars that were in their hands. Emphasis. Let's go on. The three companies blew the trumpets, smashed the jars. Emphasis. Smashed the jars. Broke the jars. Grasping the torches in their left hands, holding in their right hands the trumpets they were to blow, they shouted, "A sword for the Lord and for Gideon." While each man held his position around the camp, all the Midianites ran. All the Midianites ran. Somebody said this morning, never means never, and I think all means all. And all the Midianites ran, crying as they fled. These big warrior, strong, camel-riding marauders, they're all of a sudden they're crying like babies. Who made them cry? 300 puny guys with lamps and empty jars that they just smashed, no less. I mean, what's going on here? For the Lord. And for Gideon, he'll fight for us. He'll defend us. I shall not fear the battle if thou art by my side, nor wander from the pathway. Lord, you're with us. The 300 blew their trumpets, and the Lord caused men throughout the camp to turn on each other. Oh, I love it. I love it. I don't have to even do anything. Well, finally, you got an easy thing. Yeah, it is easy. Yes, it is easy. Get it out of your mind that, you know, the enemy, oh, no, how am I going to fight? I can't win the enemy. Oh, look at him. There. Get that out of your mind. Let it die. Let it die this morning if it hasn't already. The enemy is, not will be, is a defeated foe. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Get that through your mind and stop this idea of I'm going back and the enemies are many and I'm dead. They're defeated, you're victorious. But you've got to go through the process. You've got to go, that's the hard part. It's the sanctification. It's the giving your vessel. It's being filled with the Holy Spirit. It's obedience to him. It's following his call. That's the hard part. But that's really not that hard either. That's the beautiful part, to be able to be clay in the potter's hand and let him mold and shape and make you what he wants to be, wants you to be. And then you get around to where the battle comes. And what happened to that? I was so afraid to face that Midianite group. I was so afraid that they were going to beat the living daylights out of us. I needed the 32,000. I needed more than the 32,000. And then he sent 22,000 away. And then the Lord says, hello, Gideon, you got too many men. And he whittled it down to 300 of us. And I knew we were dead meat. But I knew we weren't dead meat because I knew God was with us. I knew the voice of God. I knew he was taking me back behind the Midianite camp. I knew that Jesus led me all the way. God led me all the way. He talked to me every step of the way. And Gideon, with his 300 men, is now in the process of discomfiting the enemy, and they didn't have to fight. They let the Midianites kill each other. I would love to see those battles. You know, one guy got hit with the sword. Who do you think you are? What did you do that for? Take that. And there they give it back to them. And there were different tribes, of course, not just the Midianites. There were other eastern tribes that had gathered, and maybe there were like turf wars going on. Oh, you did that to my comrade? He's Italian. You're German. The German got the Italian guy. Now, we're not going to take that from you Germans. We're going to get you back. Here, take this. And they're fighting in and among themselves. While they're running, they're killing each other. I love it. Mm-hmm. I love him. I love his ways. We are more than conqueror. Oh, but they're like the locusts. That's what was said. Remember? They're like the locusts. So many of them. They're camels. They're more than the sands of the sea. Yeah, so what? So what? God is for us. God is able to give us the victory. And so they chase these clowns, these Midianites. They chase them as far as they can chase them. And you got the names of the different cities there. And you've got their friends coming out of this place and that place and coming down. And then they send word to Ephraim, the Ephraimites. You get them. You're up there in the north. You get them. You stop them. And so they did. And the Ephraimites caught the two leaders, is it Oreb and Zeb, and they took their heads off and they brought their heads to Gideon. And what a happy story. What a good ending to the story. But one more thing. I want to just think about for a few minutes the smashed, broken jars. It took the Lord a long time to get Gideon to be emptied. It took the Lord a long time to get Gideon, or the light to shine in Gideon's life. But, you know, those jars really weren't any good, were they? Until they were smashed. How did the light get out? How did people get to see? How did it scare the Midianites when they saw the blaze of light all of a sudden shine? How did that happen? It wouldn't have happened had the jar not been broken. God takes all this time to mold me and to fashion me and to make me and to fill me, and then he breaks me? That doesn't seem right, almost, but it is right. It's what God needs to do and what God did do. Now, in Mark chapter 14, for instance, here's a lady that you read of that the Lord said, wherever the gospel's preached, this woman's going to be spoken about. What she did is going to be testified as a memorial to her. Well, what is it that she did? Yeah, that's what she did. She took a jar. She had heard, I think she understood more than the disciples about what Jesus was saying when he said, I'm going to go to the cross, they're going to crucify me, and in 3 days I'm going to... The disciples, they didn't get it. I don't think they got it. I think she did. And so when she heard that Jesus was going to be at Simon the leper's house, I don't think he was a leper anymore, and I think I know why he wasn't a leper anymore. And here he had people come over and Jesus there, and here that woman came in all of a sudden, unannounced, uninvited, and she had a little box of, it says that it was spikenard, very precious ointment. Do you remember? Now that spikenard, that's nice in the box, but really it didn't do the work it was supposed to do until what? What did she need to do? She needed to pour it out, yes, but what did she need to do before she could pour it out? She needed to break it. She needed to break the neck of that bottle. She needed to pour out that spikenard. It wasn't useful until it was broken. And then once it was broken, what did it do? What does the Bible say in Mark 14? What happened? The spikenard was broken. She poured it out upon the feet of Jesus. And what filled the whole house?
Fragrance.
Oh, the fragrance. The fragrance wouldn't have filled anything or anybody's house if it was still in the bottle and the bottle wasn't broken. Am I right about that?
Right.
It took the breaking of the bottle to get the spikenard's fragrance. What does Paul say? We are a a fragrance. We smell. Now, spiritually, we give off a fragrance of Christ wherever we go. But can we give off a fragrance of Christ? Can the light shine from us, accepting that we be broken? Who said no?
No.
I agree with you. I think he needs to take these vessels, and I think he needs to break them. To get that light out of us. What did Jesus do? What did Jesus do when he took the five loaves and the two fish? He prayed, he gave thanks, and what did he do with those five loaves? He broke them. He broke them. And somehow or other, in the breaking of the loaves, it just went around and fed the multitude, and everybody was taken care of. It's in the breaking. Jesus is often in the business of breaking. Breaking what in us? Our will? Breaking us, making us contrite, making us meek and lowly. We talked about that yesterday. But it's still so necessary in the molding and in the usefulness of that vessel. When you get to the end of the book of Matthew, when you get to Jesus talking to his disciples in that upper room, do you remember he gathered them there and he took the bread, and what did he do? He broke it. And then he said to them, this is what this bread is all about. This is what this bread represents. This is my body broken for you. Do you think Jesus would have been the vessel that his Father intended for him to be had it not been that he was broken? Do you think all his teaching and all his healing would have sufficed? All the good that he did prior to? Or do you think that really to fulfill the call and the mission and the will of God, he needed to be broken? I'm sure he needed to be broken. Broken for you. Broken for me. There's a world out there that needs to see the light of the glorious gospel. They need to see Jesus. They need to see Jesus in our actions. They need to hear Jesus by our words. They need a fragrance to emanate from our lives, a fragrance of life. And I don't think it can ever be unless the vessel that he's molded, that he's shaped, that he's fashioned, that he's made, until that vessel is broken. Psalm 51, is it verse 17? The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, thou wilt not despise. The sacrifice that I can bring to God that pleases him, the thing that he wants from my life, I can bring to him all my brokenness. I can bring to him thy will being broken. My stubborn will at last has yielded. I would be thine and thine alone. Now, Lord, henceforth to live for you and to let your life and your light and your fragrance emanate from my life and shine forth from me. Where? Wherever I go. Wherever I am. And so I want the Lord to, along like he did with Gideon, I want the Lord to help me. I want the Lord to break me. How often do I need to? Do you need to? Do we need to be broken? Maybe a lot of times, maybe repeatedly. Break me, Lord. Break me. Break me, O Lord, that it might be not me, not I, Oh, to be a vessel lowlier. Lord, help us. Help us, Lord. We thank you, dear Lord, for Gideon. We thank you for what you were able to do with him and through him and by him. Lord, and we don't have Midianites or Amalekites or any of those kinds of people. We don't face that group. But Lord, these stories, I think, give us insights into the battles that we face today with fear or doubt or worldliness or waywardness. Lord, there are on many fronts do we face these trials and battles. And here we are as your children. And Lord, you've been working and are working and changing us and filling us and cleaning house and getting us to a place where you want us to be. And Lord, no matter how far along in the process we are, we recognize, Lord, that we're not finished and maybe never will be. But I guess we get far enough along, at least, that you're able to use us. You're able to help us to be those ambassadors for Christ. You're able to send us out into the midst of this crooked and perverse generation to shine as lights for you. But Lord, how can we shine if the light is inside of a clay jar? But Lord, break the clay jar and let the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ shine from us. For we have this treasure. We have this treasure in an earthen vessel. The light was in there before it began to even shine out. And Lord, there are those of us here, I feel sure, not only the young, but maybe even us, we that are older. We have a light. We have a treasure. We do. It's inside of us. And we're so thankful for it. And we rejoice because of it. And well, we should. But Lord, it's not good enough that we have a treasure in the earthen vessel. Lord, there's a reason for that treasure being there, and it's not so that we can just enjoy ourselves. But Lord, it's to shine. It's to let Jesus be seen. Lord, in those people that we rub shoulders with, that we have contact with, and you've called us to send forth a light into the night to shine for the Lord where we are. And so our prayer today, Lord, is that you would break us. Lord, and in the breaking, multiply what it is that you can do through us. In the breaking, let the fragrance emanate. In the breaking, Lord, dear Jesus, make us to be what you want us to be. Thank you, Lord, for victories that you want to win and will win through every one of us, as we put ourselves into your hands and let you smash the vessel, crush it, as even you were smashed and crushed for us. Teach us, Lord, we pray. Amen. Let's sing together from the White Book, number 30. From the White Book. Staff, would you sing that second verse, staff? Not. chorus. Oh, to be saved from myself, dear Lord. Oh, to be lost in Thee. Oh, that it might be no more I, but Christ that lives in me. All the guests, third verse. Christ, only Christ, no idle word e'er falling. Christ, only Christ, no needless bustling sound. Christ, only Christ, no self-important bearing. Christ, only Christ, no trace of I be found. Everyone? Oh, to be saved from myself, dear Lord. Oh, to be lost in it might be no more I, but Christ that lives in me. Now let's all read together that fourth verse together. Not I, but Christ, my every need supplying. Not I, but Christ, my strength and health to be. Christ, only Christ, for body, soul, and spirit. Christ, only Christ, then thy life in me. Let's read that last verse together. Christ, only Christ, ere long will fill my vision. Glory excelling soon, full soon I'll see. Christ, only Christ, my every wish fulfilling. Christ, only Christ, my all and all to be. Oh, to be saved from myself, dear Lord. Oh, to be lost in Thee. Oh, that it might be no more crime, but Christ that lives in me. Lord, that's our prayer. May we take that prayer into this day and not live, but let Christ live in and through us. Be with us today, Lord. We commit this time, this day to You in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed. God bless you.